Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. You know, can I ask you why in verse 2 we have the, at the end of verse 1, or not maybe quite the end, verse 4, on day 1 it was good. In day 3, that we are not now in verse 10, it was good.
Uh-huh.
And then a second time in day 3 in verse 12, mm-hmm. it was good. So once in day 1, twice in day 3, and it doesn't say in day 2 it was good. Is there any reason for that?
Mm-hmm.
And doubles up in day 3.
The only thing that I would think of, brother, is that in the day where good is not mentioned, it is just the threefold separation to give rise to the water-enshrouded earth. But the good will be there with the light and the dark. The good will be there when the earth emerges for man. But prior to that, there's no mention of it. I don't have anything else.
Well, that's right. So the statement good is made when something has become functional. And the purpose that God had in separating and so on was to create an environment where trees could grow and man could live and so on. And he only actually says good when the land has been established and it becomes functional.
And it isn't, sure, it isn't, brother, that when good is not mentioned, it isn't that it wasn't good, because the last verse of the chapter summarizes all, it was very good.
So,
So we'll find there's good when it's light from dark. We find it's good when it's earth for man. We're down to day 3. And then good when the grasses and the fruit trees and so on come into the scene, and the living creatures, and ends up with very good. But that would be my only thought, that in verse 2 then, there's no distinct earth for man to be put on yet, no food for man, no living creatures, so the word good is not just mentioned. Now in day 4, brethren, as we move ahead, or rather still in day 3, verse 11, we have God bringing forth. And there's a mention of grass, herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree after his kind. I said 10 times we're going to have that little phrase, after its kind or his kind. 3 things are mentioned here. Perhaps some might see them as 2 things. But what God is doing now, he's prepared the place, that is earth. He's prepared the conditions prior to that. Now he's providing the food. It'll be food initially for the creature world, but food, as we're going to see later, for the human world. God is preparing for what he's later going to create.
Mm-hmm. Would you be happy enough, dear brother, that this expression, after his kind and so on, is an absolute hammer blow to the theory of evolution? A distinction in the species, not evolution through. And of course, borne out again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yes, and I would say, for the sake of biology students, don't get into quibbling over the word kind versus species and so on. But after his kind or its kind is a very definite statement of God. 10 times we read here. It will apply, as I said, to the botany world, the plant world, the creature world, and, of course, I'll ask you to notice, is it said in relation to man? And I'm certainly not raising the issue of evolution. Is it said in relation to man? But very distinctly, God makes things after its kind, and I agree with our brother as said, there is no room for evolution in this statement. Evolution is a theory in itself. Some time ago, I was listening in my car to a Canadian broadcasting system program. The title was Evolution, a Theory on the Edge of Extinction. Quite an appropriate title now from a secular radio station. Evolution is a theory that is hopeless as far as its end is concerned, and impossible as far as its beginning is concerned. How do we get to evolution? That's day 5. But anyway, after its kind, the plants. I know of three, at least, theories as to the origin of life, and they're not complementary, they're distinct theories. I know of a number of theories as to how life forms might change. Forget them all, and let's just stick to the Bible. God made things after its kind.
Before you leave it, just one little point there. You asked the question, is that ever said of man? Well, I think we get very close to it in 1 Corinthians 15. One kind of flesh of man.
Good for you.
Another kind of flesh of beasts. So I think we're pretty well there, aren't we? You accept that, brother? I'm sure you do. It's in the Bible.
Well, I thought we would get to it later on. And my simple answer is going to be this, of course, that man uniquely is God-breathed.
In relation to evolution, I think it is vitally important that in the Gospel that we always stress creator and creature relationship. I don't see how a person could get saved without first believing that there is a God and that he's going to meet that God and need salvation to have fitness for it.
I find it very difficult when I come across from time to time individuals who would profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus and yet still hold with a theory of evolution. And, you know, my own feeling is, you know, that we must accept the Word of God. And if we take away Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, then we might as well take away John chapters 19, 20 and 21. Mm-hmm. You know, the Bible stands as a whole.
Brethren, we can come back to evolution in just a moment. In this day that we're looking at, the third day, God has made the food for all the living creatures, including man, that he's going to make later on. Have we any other comments or questions in relation to that? Is there something in mind? Day four, we have that threefold light source given by God. Sun, moon, stars, except you'll notice that they're identified as a greater light and a lesser light. Question arises, why are they not identified as sun and moon in Genesis chapter 1? One to rule the day, one to rule the night. Genesis 1 doesn't call them sun and moon. There's no question that's what it's referring to.
Is it anything to do with paganism?
Has it anything to do with Moses coming out of Egypt, where the great sun god was identified as Ra, where the created things were the gods of Egypt? And this chapter, in a very simple way, and let's keep in mind now, Moses, the man learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, is telling us what you worship, God made. What you think controls, as it were, the day, God made. What you think controls your night, God made. And that's why I said at the beginning, that beautiful simplicity in the beginning, God. No qualifying words, just God.
It's Romans 1, isn't it? They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator.
Now, we could spend time on verse 14, brethren, the sign, season, day, and years, and so on. And there is no question that God's heavenly creation has been used all down through the centuries by man in a variety of ways. The seasons, the signs, and of course, our day and our year, all are defined by that which God has put up there. Mm-hmm. Here I ask the question that in light of verse 14, we have a day and a year, and you know that it's because of the moon that we have a month. The Jewish people had the lunar month. A day, a year, a month, and then we have the seasons. How do we get our week?
I noticed in your opening that you carefully refer to the 7 days of creation. we hear a considerable degree of reference to the 6 days of creation.
Yes.
But creation is 7 days, and I thought that the week is not derivative from any astronomical occurrence at all. The week is derivative from from what we have here, the creation week. And cultures that have tried to change that have found that they were going against the creation mandate of God, and it didn't work.
Brother Michael.
You were talking about a different climate before the flood. Yet here in verse 14, it does say seasons. So there would have been seasons before the flood.
Undoubtedly. Seasons are here at the beginning, I would suggest. It's one of the phenomenal things of geology to recognize that obviously in the past, not only great creatures, but tremendous vegetation. A different realm altogether. But here we find then God has made it this way. Yes, don't restrict seasons to being afterwards. They're there. And ancient man would have learned to recognize these signs, the constellations and so on in the sky. It'll be centuries ago. In fact, I think we can go back to literature where 2,000 years before the beginning of the New Testament, China, India, these places had individuals who could spot certain trends, such as solar eclipses and meteorites or comets and so on. They're there. They're signs. God has placed them there. When we come to Psalm 19, let's just remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. They're there to show God to man, and that ties in with Romans 1 again.
Would you see in verse 14 a principle of the operation of God throughout Scripture? You mentioned on the way through that there's a logical link between day 1 and day 4, day 2 and day 5, day 3 and day 6. And the link would be this, that God first of all creates the environment, then puts them into it. That's seen in creation. You could see that with Adam. He made the garden. He put Adam into the garden. With the nation, He prepared the sanctuary, then brought in the priesthood. And for our day and age, He prepared heaven with an exalted man, then He'll bring in the people. And that principle is established right on the outset of our Bible.
That's very good, brother. Yes.
Maybe I should mention, brother, you mentioned Romans 1 there, and I think there is, it would be worth quoting the verse, the invisible things of Him are, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We should never underestimate the greatness of the witness of creation. His eternal power and Godhead.
Parallel that to that, brethren and sisters, I would suggest this. God, as we know from Romans, has left man without excuse. The evidence is there. Now, without getting off on a side or a tangent here, I am not one of those who would believe that God has done anything by creation that deliberately deceives man. What God has done is show the evidence of God. Some of you know what I was referring to here. But what God has done is shown evidence of God. Look at the constellations. Look at the fact that we have what we call the Big Dipper, 7 stars. Why 7 instead of 10 or 12? The Little Dipper with another 7 stars. The one pointing to the other in the North Star, in the empty place about itself. And men centuries ago learned to navigate by looking at these stars. I understand some of the old Polynesian sailors literally would have a stick. They would cut notches in the stick to measure the angle from the horizon to given bodies and thus be able to find out their latitude and know where they were at sea. So the signs, the years, the seasons, the days, all are God-given. It's spectacular to think of it.
You mentioned your aversion to any deception, and I agree with that. Rather than an apparent constellation, which some would give us to understand. There is an apparent age within the universe that is observed of many billions of light years. Now, what would you comment upon that, seeing that the star brought to us here in verse number 4 in this record?
In fairness to that question, I would have difficulty with the idea of God creating light in transit. That's what you're thinking, brother. God has created the universe because, you see, the light that comes to Earth gives evidence of the body that it came from. But nevertheless, there is obviously, as somebody will remind me of later, this issue that when Adam was made, there is an apparent age with Adam. There has to be. When the earth is formed, vegetation, trees, and so on, there has to be an apparent age, but I don't see that there's any blemish or any defection or deception in that. No defects in that. And we would if we talked about the fossil record or in transit light. God has made it that way. Brethren, we'll move on to the next day. God now is going to create the creatures of the sea. We come into the realm now of what would be called life creatures. We'll have the fowl for the air, the creatures for the sea, and we'll notice now God blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea. And this brings us to the end of the fifth day.
Can I ask you just before you go to that, or maybe you did mention just a slightest comment about the stars. Is there any reason why the stars are given so little prominence here? He made the stars also, or even the words he made are in italics, just the stars also. Just a couple of words in Hebrew.
How many stars are there? Let me ask a different question. If we have one sun and one moon, why wasn't God satisfied with a half a dozen stars? Or a dozen, if you remember. Here's my simple answer. As man has progressed with telescopes and knowledge and everything else, the estimation of the number of stars has just gone from a few thousand to a few million to a few billion to what? 200 billion, billion or so now. It's literally overwhelming when you think of the majesty of space. It's literally mind-boggling. It's beyond any of us to comprehend it. And so, my brother,
is there not another reason?
He made the stars also. You couldn't get a simpler phrase, could you? The greatness of it all and the littleness of the phrase. You had something else in mind?
No, just a point that you mentioned earlier, that the sun and moon are not named because of Shemesh and Ra being the names of idols and so on. In the ancient world, they paid a great attention to stars and the fear of the stars and astrology and so on. In our modern world, we don't so much worship the sun, at least not traditional worship, holiday worship, not the real worship of the sun. But there are still people who greatly worship the stars, and they have a fear of the stars. And the stars exert a tremendous influence on modern society. Not in Genesis 1. Just made the stars out. Don't worry about the stars. He'll look after them. You needn't read your stars in the paper. Because God has those placed in creation under his control. And the people in the ancient world read the stars, as our brothers, and feared them. And then Brother Robin maybe has...
The one thing that I wanted to mention, and I appreciate what both of you said very much, and our dear brother, maybe six stars... When Abram was asked to look up to heaven, seed was going to be the stars of heaven. So myriads of them. So
leave any aspect of astrology alone.
Yes.
Just leave it alone. On the other hand, I don't know what I should say about Sunday followed by Moon Day. It'd be nice if we could leave that alone.
Yeah, preceded by Saturn Day.
Yeah. We live in a pagan world, but let's not get into the pagan things.
We'll keep Pancake Tuesday out of it as well, brother.
Yeah.
These living creatures are now to fill the ocean of the world. And again, there's a sphere in which you can see the total majesty of God, the miraculous, and what God has done. We come to the verse 24, brethren, and we are down to the creatures of earth. Cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. And then God saw that it was good. Have we some thought as to why the cattle are distinguished from the beasts of the earth? Yes, brother, you had a question?
You answer a rhetorical question. You have me stumbled, brother. We know from Scripture God has none of them and is named in common. God is a God of order and a God of purpose. Let me ask you a question. I've asked many brethren over the years. God doesn't necessarily reveal all his purpose to us in Scriptures. But because of the vastness, we found that only in law, how great they are. Is there a purpose for the universe beyond time?
Is there a purpose for the universe beyond time? Is that your question?
When we get to glory.
I hadn't thought of anything other than that just the phenomenal size of it all is indicative of the majesty and greatness of God. And if for just a second we could go back to where we were a moment ago, when you look at how God has made the human being or the creature world, to think of the 60 trillion or so biological cells in the human body, and then get into the billions of parts of that which is called the DNA and RNA and so on. You know, the old saying is there, whether telescope or microscope, we're left bewildered at the majesty of God. And I think that's what God wants us to see.
Well, what I have in mind, though, is this. As I said, God is God of purpose. And with the vastness that's beyond our puny planet,
all the trillions and trillions of stars, I know they're for his glory. They're for signs and seasons. I'm just asking the question, is there a possibility that God's got a purpose when we had changed bodies, not subject to the laws of this earth? I presume we'll be able to move through space and so forth. I know heaven's our home and the Lord Jesus our occupation. I just ask the question, is there a possibility, in view of what we're saying, that God's got a purpose? I know the argument about whether the heavens are destroyed or whether they're burned up. But a new heaven and new earth, is there in your mind, have you thought, there's some purpose beyond what God has told us?
I hadn't thought of it, as I said, brother, but I certainly appreciate the words. Further along, we'll know all about it. But thank you.
Can I ask you, just as you... There seems to be a slight change here in day 5. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Up until now it has been God creating and God making and God commanding in his creative fiat. But he says, now let the waters do it. And then verse number 24, let the earth bring forth a living creature after kind. Does that not sound, if a scientist was reading that, or a Darwinian was reading that, does that not sound very close to spontaneous generation? The waters bringing forth and the dust or the earth bringing forth. What exactly is being said, do you think, in those texts?
It has certainly been used along the evolutionary line of thinking. Right? But as to the meaning of it, I would suggest, brother, it's just that let this environment of the sea
now be filled. Okay.
Yes, it does say let the waters bring forth, verse 5, but look at verse 6. How did they bring forth? God created the whales.
And is there any significance in that reference that it's just been made to God created, and then especially to God blessed? Is this the first you've been working with these threes? Very usefully, three times created. Is this the first of three blessings? In verse 22.
Yes, yeah, it's the first of the three blessings, and it's here where we begin to see air breathing, creatures coming into the sea. And again, I don't want to digress here, but there's an earlier record where we just had plants. And the earliest of geologic records, incidentally, would have what we would call the shellfish. It would be much later when you get into the creature world.
Okay.
So now God is blessed.
And isn't the emphasis on this day, five, or a fair bit of emphasis upon movement?
Yes, very good.
There hasn't been so much movement until now. Things are static, but now it's the every moving creature, or every moving soul, and so on, and the birds that fly, etc., etc. Movement is very obvious here.
So we have soulish creatures, living creatures, that are now brought into the scene, don't we?
Yeah.
Conscious, self-conscious creatures, if we like.
So does the idea of blessing indicate God's special care and concern for them? In other words, he's obviously provided for them in the grass and the plants of the earth.
And rather tragic, man's abuse of them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. See, if the waters were capable of bringing forth, that would open the door toward evolutionism. But let's read these verses just for a moment. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly.
Yes.
The waters could only bring forth in abundance what God created.
Yes. You're absolutely right, brother. And the concept of spontaneous generation, non-life giving rise to life, is something that scientists long ago recognized was impossible. They still hold it in one spot. That would be the beginning of life. But they deny it anywhere else. That's rather tragically. I said earlier in relation to evolution, not that we want to get into that. There was an old concept of how life might have began in some primordial sea. That went with the wind. In more recent years, they found these things called undersea volcanic mountains where there's warm water around them. They found living creatures, and they say, maybe that's where it started. So you have the warm ancient sea, you have the undersea mountains. But the famous scientists of our time, in fact quite a number of them, there's one in particular who has suggested this. And this is an unbelieving man now. He will have said, there is no way that life could have started on Earth. Life had to come to Earth from outer space. And then evolution goes on from there. Well, we would agree with them that life came from out there. But not quite the way he believes it. Evolution is a theory then with all of these misconceptions. Now people believe it because think of the alternative. That's a problem. Think of the alternative. But as far as evolution is concerned, it's changing. By the way, I do believe in evolution. Evolution is evolving. But I don't believe in evolution producing life. So evolution itself is changing.
You already mentioned it. It may be of interest to some younger believers, and worth keeping in mind just as a side issue, that it's not just Bible believing Christians or scientists that are against evolution. Quite a number of secular scientists have abandoned the idea. Some of you read books by Michael Denton, Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, or books by Michael Beattie, and other books, that writers that you could mention, who are not Bible believing individuals, but they have abandoned scientifically the theory because of its weaknesses.
We wouldn't want to get into it here, but in the 1970s, again, the scientists came up with just a totally different slant on evolution altogether. So let me just make my point again, that it's a theory that's always changing. We leave it, we stick to the Bible. God created us, our brothers are minus.
Mm-hmm. It's evolving.
Yes. So we come to verse 26, brethren. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, then let them have dominion. Now we have a threefold sphere, sea, air, and earth. Might we suggest now we're coming to the culmination of God's purposes. As he's formed this earth and now filled this earth, he's putting a man in position. This man obviously prefigures something of a future day, as we would readily understand. So he created man in his own image. Male and female created he then. How are we to understand then man in the image and the likeness of God?
Well, I think we could come to the conclusion that that would not include the attributes of God. But I take it that as to his outward form, he was made in the image and likeness of God.
So he becomes God's representative. Will we be happy with that?
Yes.
In relation to all that God has created, had you something in mind?
I wanted just to ask Brother West, when you say his outward form, do you mean that physically we represent God or the image of God? Or does it not include what is physical, but rather what is functional? That's what I want to.
Oh yes, yes, but not the attributes of God of omniscience and omnipresence and.
Yeah. But it's not that God is a body, right?
No, not that sense.
But and do you think then that just as God is the ruler of all, Adam reflected that in the sense that he was the ruler of this creation?
And also, would you not agree that in a sense, the ruler and the representative, at the very peak of creation, we have a man that God has made. And it's lovely to think that he's given them dominion over all the three aspects that we read here, sea, air, and earth. Even the marvel of that, man at the peak of it all.
But we have to go into chapter 2 to see the order in which this was carried out.
I have one question as to the image. Has man lost the image of God when he fell into sin? Or is there still some rest of this image in every man?
I would suggest, brother, that if we think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, where you remember he has a coin, a piece of money, whose image? Now undoubtedly that piece of money would have had an image of the Caesar. So when he says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, he's referring to the material coin with the physical imprint or image of an earthly leader. But when he says, render unto God the things that are God, I would suggest that he's left the physical and he's now touching on the spiritual. And he's saying to the people that there is that which belongs to God. Man who was made in the image of God, and therefore should render unto God what belongs to God. So there's still something of the image of God about mankind.
Yeah, and also would you say, brother, that these verses here, 26 and 27, are very important in the sense that it shows that man is a much higher creature than the lower creation.
Absolutely, and there again, when I do reference to the fact of after its kind earlier on,
yeah.
Man will be the one that is God-breathed. In fact, it's a lovely thing to go through our Bible to think that the Bible itself is God-breathed, but it's the human race that's God-breathed in contrast to the rest.
This deliberation, nearly a pause in the whole, there's been quite a bit of activity and one thing follows another quite quickly, and then there's a pause. Let us, some kind of something special going to happen here, and who would be involved in the us? You think it becomes in our image, and then in the next verse it's down to the singular, in his image made he them. But I'm thinking about the plural.
When we go to Genesis 11, let us go down, isn't it?
Yeah.
Go to Isaiah 6, who will go for us?
Yeah.
I would suggest it is not God and the angels. It is not God and the spirits. I would suggest we have a little inkling here again, you see, of a Father, Son, Spirit working together. And again, while it's not here, we will appreciate that man is spirit, soul, body. Our brother.
In the image and likeness, man is the central figure on earth. He's there to represent his God and to reflect his God in the likeness. We have been looking at the scene formed, fitted for man to live on, and now the central figure is man after the image and likeness of God, to have dominion and to rule.
Last night as I was going home, for whatever reason, my mind went to Hebrews 2. You'll all know the passage. And it just came to me this way, that of course, Hebrews 2, you know, is a quotation of Psalm 8. David, looking at those signs and stars, when I consider thy heavens, and as I pondered them, I thought, there's David's day. What is man that thou art mindful of him? David's day. In other words, the goodness of God to mankind. But then David quotes something that I would suggest is Adam's day. And if you go to David's words, you have mindful and the Son of Man visited. That's the goodness of God in David's day. Then he quotes in relation to Adam, and you'll find four things mentioned, which we're touching on just here, whereby God, mankind is given dominion and so on, all things in subjection. There's four things mentioned. So you'll have a David's day in Hebrews 2 and verse 6. You'll have Adam's day, perhaps if you look at Hebrews 2 and verse 7. You'll have our day when you look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. So we don't see the condition of Adam's day, but we see Jesus. So our eyes are directed in a different place altogether.
Mm-hmm.
But nevertheless, Genesis 1, we're into...
And would you also say we have a millennial day coming as well? Even in, I was just going to mention, and there's a brother waiting here, but just you've hinted at it a time or two, and we can't get out of it, that while it's a literal chapter, creation, material creation and so on, there is symbolical significance. We've learned from 2 Corinthians 4. And is there a dispensational significance in the chapter? That is, in the early part we have the seas out and then the land, and that's God calling Israel out of the nations and establishing them in the land. Then you have the sun put in the sky with the moon, full revelation coming in, associated with Christ the church. Then you have living creatures coming out of deep water. There'll be a deep period of tribulation that this world still awaits, and God will bring living creatures out of it, and when that's done, there'll be a new era introduced where there'll be a man as God's ruler and a bride at his side. day six, so that gives us a panorama of God's whole creation, our creative history.
Now, would you take it one step further then to the new state, the rest, the complete?
The Sabbath, yeah.
The Sabbath.
Sorry, there's a brother.
Just wanted to ask one question. You were saying about let us, and the us is not the angels, and I would agree with that, but when were angels created and heavenly hosts? Could you help us with that?
I'm surprised that we got all this far before that question popped up. But I'd go back to verse 1 of chapter 1, brother. Because evidently from the book of Job, I know there are some difficulties, but from the book of Job, as well as our brother mentioned Psalm 104, they would have been there when the foundations of the earth were laid. So I'd go right back to the beginning of Genesis for the angels.
But I just mentioned, aren't the three kinds of humanity mentioned in the Bible? There's innocent humanity in Genesis chapter 1. There's sinful humanity, that's our nature. Sinful humanity in Psalm 51. And then there's holy humanity in Luke chapter 1 in relation to Christ.
Mm. That's very good, brother. Yes.
Just in keeping with what David had said in the dispensational setting,
yes,
it's interesting to notice that the first chapter of our Bible ends with a man in dominion. And the first book of our Bible ends with a man in dominion, Joseph ruling and reigning. And the whole book, the whole Bible ends with a man in dominion, the one of whom Adam was only a figure, Christ reigning and ruling supreme.
Very good, brother.
And of course, I know you're rushing now. The last is almost. This chapter links with the characters of Genesis, the light and darkness of day one's Cain and Abel, and then the waters and all getting cleared, Noah. Then special light is Abraham. Then Jacob was a man that could move and multiply. He got 12 sons. And then the last day is a ruler and a bride, which is Joseph and his bride. So the ages of time, the characters of Genesis, the stages of a believer's life until we bear the image of Christ, all seen. This chapter is not about science at all. Even nearly convinced.
Absolutely. Genesis
man,
1. Sorry, go ahead, brother.
Man being made in the likeness of his creator. Is one aspect of that, maybe when we come into chapter 2, is that he was made an eternal being, distinct from the rest of the created animals, etc. around him. Also being made, or a brother did ask regarding, was part of that image, does it still remain? We have in these verses that we have read that he was made, he was given dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and every living creature. Surely man has lost some of that.
That's why I referred to Hebrews 2 and 9, brother, that what we see today is not what God intended at the beginning. Man has lost much. But I did refer to Matthew 22, where there still is that aspect of what is owed to God by that which should reflect God.
Just to maybe expand upon that, we think of things that make us differ from the creatures, other creatures that God has made. We think of emotion, we think of intellect, we think of morality, we think of what Ecclesiastes would say, the sense of eternity within our hearts. But above all those things that go to make the difference, I take it Genesis is teaching us that us in the image and likeness of God is in dominion. God has ultimate dominion, but God gave man dominion in this sphere. And all of those other differences that I've mentioned, emotional and intellectual, go to giving us the ability. Of course, that has been lost because of sin.
So, Williams, you made a comment just now that you were surprised. We got through the reading about that question about when were angels created. May I ask you a question, please? Do you believe in a young universe, 6,000 years old?
I wouldn't be convinced of that, brother, but I don't believe, as I said, in the geologic gap as such, nor I have some concerns with a number of the theories. But as to what the exact age of the universe is, I wouldn't know.
Just where you sit now, you're about 15 miles from where the gentleman lived who taught that the earth was created on the 23rd of October 4004 BC. So you have about four centuries of tradition to
A brief little thought about angels. Every angel has been created, a created being. So that angels don't beget angels, nor can they beget giants.
Colossians 1, obviously, when he created the things visible and invisible, yes, he's created that whole realm. Yes, brother.
Well, of course. You want to say something about the food?
Our final verses here, yes, then. God has given to these the food, every herb bearing seeds, and every tree in which is the fruit. God has provided food for what God has made. Now, it's a lovely thing to look at this food and to appreciate. Every green herb for meat that was sold, and then God saw that it was very good. God has provided for man. We notice that at the very beginning here, it is not the meat diet, but nevertheless it's the vegetation diet that God has made. A transformation will come in later on.
No blood shedding.
No. Did you something else there, Brother David?
No, no, sir.
Brethren, we've reached that time. It'll be time no longer. Thank you for your comments and your contributions. And we'll just close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for this beginning chapter of our Bible. We see the many movements of God as we progress through the verses. We can be thankful not only for the movements of God, but for the purposes of God. That God should have moved to put a man responsible for all that God had made. Help us never to forget that it is God's creation, and we are to live within God's purposes. We've been repeatedly reminded that all of this will point forward to a day when God's man will have his rightful place, that the Lord Jesus will be sovereign over air, sea, and land. We thank Thee, our God, that today we see Jesus. Help us to keep Him before us. We pray Thy continued blessing upon our being together. Now thank Thee for the kindness of God's people, for the food provided. We pray Thy blessing upon it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.